the weekly and the annual duties on the daily covenants. But just quickly recap the daily duties: keep the fires on the altar going, the offering, sacrifices, cleaning the tools, washing the clothes, oil for the lamps, and then the health inspector, and in some ways the health enforcers. That was something I wanted to ask about too. I think asked this question on Sunday. Think about a priest and having to check people, clothes, and housing over. What was it they were supposed to be checking for again? Leprosy.
The other one was mold, wasn't it?
One of them was like, if it's just mold, then do this. Like, the main thing was like, they were looking for leprosy. That was like the main. What if they were wrong?
They'd suffer for it.
What if they called something leprosy that wasn't? And what if they didn't call something leprosy that was?
They'd be in the holy wrath of God.
Yeah, but what else? Like, if it was leprosy, and they got that wrong, they said, no, it's not leprosy, it's leprosy.
It's spread.
Oh. Yeah, and it was spread.
I don't think your body pack is turned on.
Yeah, it's on.
You're at max volume, and it's not making any difference in the
turned on.
Audio on Zoom is...
Oh, somebody muted it. It wasn't me.
You can only mute it from there.
I didn't do it.
We'll forgive you.
No, it's like a hard switch. You can't just accidentally do that. It wasn't me.
Yeah.
We know who it was, don't we, Zach? What if they got that wrong? It would spread, yeah. But what else?
How is it spread? Like, through touch or breath or?
Yeah, all of it. Touch, breath. Particles of air
from our own. I don't know. That's what I'm asking.
I don't even know if it's a virus or what, but I know. I've seen enough TV shows set in merry old England that if someone leopards run away. So.
They're
island
in Hawaii for leopards.
Is there?
Oh, yeah.
I know.
I believe so.
Yeah, like Ben-Hur, like one of the famous scenes, he goes to the leprechaun colony to find his mom and sister,
right.
And they're like, no, go away! So, I mean, it's spread. So that's bad, if it was leprosy and he says it's not. But then what if it's not leprosy and says that it is?
Couldn't they come back in a period of time?
Sure.
I mean, that would be their only alternative, unless they went to another priest.
Well, like, so this guy's got leprosy, but he doesn't. Right. But he says he's got leprosy, put him off the other lepers. Right?
Then he could very well catch it.
Right? Now, they're supposed to isolate him. That was one of the deals. Isolate him for some period of time, and let's see if it really turns out. What if that's leprosy. Let's not wait. Boom. Send him away. Or, no, that's leprosy. Let's burn the house down. You know, there's a lot at stake there, right? So, this isn't something that any of these things, any of these things, these are all things that they take every single one of these things seriously every time. And there was a lot of responsibility on the priests for things that you wouldn't necessarily think of. Like, until Leviticus, how many of us would have thought that it's the priest's job to watch out for leprosy? Isn't that what doctors are for? Apparently not, right? God wants the priests to do that.
Oh, yeah. They're a traveling camp, right?
At this time, they are, yeah.
So they're not in a city. They're a group of people that have left Egypt that are at this point at Mount Sinai and are, they have to learn about how to govern disputes. They have to learn how to deal with what is truly right to serve God. They got to deal with things like leprosy and other things. And so this is the wisdom of God saying in this situation, there needs to be some sort of organizational process by which these things are dealt with. And Moses is given, and Aaron give responsibilities to have others working underneath them in certain ways and distributing out like legal justice. And the whole book is about how they governed basically a camp of all of these people in the wilderness.
But not just that, because a lot of these things are, when you come into the land, here's what you're going to do.
Eventually, but not at this point.
Right.
So, yeah.
But as we'll learn from the number study, is they get to Mount Sinai, they're really supposed to be only about a year from going in. So they're preparing to go into the land. So a lot of this is, yeah, we got the camp, but we're preparing to go into the land. So there's a lot of this stuff, as I understand this year at Mount Sinai is, preparing to go into the land for all of these things. Leprosy, self-government, not self-government, governing, you know, all those things. They got to figure all this stuff out in less than a year. All right, Larry, what?
These people had self-responsibility.
They did.
To clean. They were responsible for their own bodily cleansing. I mean, it's very involved, but they could have people walking around, you know, that just, you might find them down near the river, you know, street people. I'm not saying that's a bad omen, but what I am saying is these people had a grave responsibility.
So speaking of that,
God saved,
right,
the catch, to be before God and to be cleansed, that took a lot of work. Clothing, think about the clothing they had to put together for the ceremonies. Think about all these differences. Quite interesting.
So there's another one right there too. Were the priests supposed to go around looking for stuff to do?
Right.
No. People brought stuff to them. Like the priests weren't out there watching the people's flocks going, that's your next sacrifice. That wasn't the priest's job. The priests weren't going around inspecting people, okay, let's check you over. Do you have leprosy? The people were, to Larry's point, watching out for themselves, watching their own flock, watching their own houses. And then if there was one of these problems that fell under the purview of the priest, okay, we need to get the priest involved now. Who was that? Is that Paula?
Yeah, I was wondering how come the priest didn't get it.
Oh, I'm sure they did. It just...
Were they protected by God?
Yeah, like, hey, what's that on your forehead? I don't know. What is it? And they go look in the nearest mirror and, oh, look, hey, bub, come check me out. You know, it's a little more immediate. What?
Do we have any writing of a priest getting it? You know, do we have any?
No, but I mean, we don't have any writings of a regular Israelite either. I mean, the most famous leper in the Bible is a Samaritan. What is he? A Syrian. So he wasn't even a Jew. I know Jesus healed people, but can anyone think of a leper Jesus healed? No, I can't hear you.
The 10 lepers.
Oh, yeah, the 10 lepers. You're right. Luke 17. Good job. Nine of them were Jews. So, yeah, so it's there, but, you know, it's not an emphasis of the Bible to keep track of stuff like that.
I just thought maybe they were protected. You know, maybe God gave them the job, maybe he's protected, you know.
I mean, it's possible, but I didn't see anything. Like, okay, we've set you apart, now you're not going to get leprosy.
Right.
And nothing like that. Okay, so that's the daily duties. Then there are the weekly duties. We have making the 12 loaves of the showbread or the presence bread. Then change the frankincense. No, I didn't change the spelling. And burn the frankincense. What?
You don't want.
I didn't
change either one.
No, why? Because
they're both wrong.
Yeah, but, you know, Karen's not here. Maybe she's online. Maybe she's seeing that and going, I was in a hurry. So that's the week. And then we talked about the annual responsibilities, which primarily was about the Day of Atonement. And everything, but really it was the high priest. There was the sons of Aaron, then there was the high priest. So these first several days of atonement, this was just Aaron going into the tabernacle. Aaron offering the bull and the ram and washing his body, spreading the blood around and wiping on his ear and his ear and his thumb and his toe. That was all Aaron for quite a while. And then I imagine the younger sons started getting involved, and probably grandson, maybe even before Aaron died. Then they go into promised land, and all that stuff's got to continue. They set up Shiloh. This is all stuff going on daily, weekly, annually. And except for the guy who took the
scapegoat.
I had him. The scapegoat. The high priest did everything. So another, you know, big responsibility. He had offered things for himself, for his household, and for Israel. So this is a big deal, this one day. This is Yom Kippur, I think. But what they call it today, Yom Kippur. And if I'm remembering correctly, this is also the start of the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's kind of a mirror. I don't want to jump ahead to the festival study, but the Passover began the year, sort of. Yeah, it did. And the Feast of Tabernacles didn't end the year, but it was kind of a bookend deal. And they were mirror images of each other. You have the first day, Passover, Day of Atonement, and then 7 days of another festival. Feast of Unleavened Bread and Feast of Tabernacles. It's just a fascinating thing that they still do. Not necessarily all the ways, you know, sacrifices or whatever, but anyway. Who had vegetarian?
There's a couple other ones, and I don't know how often, because it seemed like they just did it whenever these things came up. But our man or woman talked about if they had any kind of like discharge.
Yeah, it just happened as the things came up. Yeah, they were in charge of all that stuff.
Yeah, and also when a woman gave birth.
Yeah. Yeah, we didn't talk about that. We should have had an occasional duties thing, like as it came up kind of thing. So we had a woman giving birth, which, you know, that could happen every day. There was, at this time, as many as 3 million people. You could have births going on every day. So they had sacrifices for males and sacrifices for females that was born. And, you know, there was a process that the priests had to oversee there, too. Hey, it's been 8 days. You know, what can you afford? I have 2 turtle doves. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. No, no, no. You're wink, 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 nudge, nudge me. You can afford more. You can do more. You know, stuff like that, perhaps. The expansion of the health inspector. The various discharges that are outlined in those chapters that some of them are less clear than others, but it's basically some sort of medical illness or conditions, and there's several, right? Several different things that could be. From between men and women, the different discharges that they had that made them unclean. The priest kind of had to oversee all that. And, you know, sometimes the job is less glamorous than others, as they say. Certainly any of those discharges would not have been good either, and those were also part of the medical bills. Okay, anyone else on their regular, daily, weekly, annual, or occasional duties?
I have a question.
Okay, Russ.
Were they judges at all?
Yeah.
Crime or?
Yeah, that was actually something.
Dispute?
Yeah, that was something that's part of their as part of their role, but it also had something that I was going to look into later. We can talk about that now. It's fine. Priests also had roles as judges among the people for various reasons. Not everything, but a lot of things. And one of them was murder was a big deal. And they even set up, and this is part of the Levite study, they had cities that God had them set up that if you kill someone, you flee to the nearest sanctuary city. And you stay there until, I forget what now, but he murdered, it was murdering. The priest kind of oversaw that, priest or elder, depending on who was available. So there was a lot of that going on too. Okay, so thinking about all those things, we come to their roles. And what I mean by that is, so here are my responsibilities. And because these are my responsibilities, that means I serve this particular function. For example, My duties are to teach. That's my duty. Primarily, everything I do falls under that one purview, under the role of evangelist. The evangelist is a role, and the evangelist has duties. See what I'm saying? If you're a checkout clerk at Save Mart, your role is checkout clerk. And your duties are to check people out, bag groceries, take money, blah, blah. That makes sense? Comprende? Okay, so think about the roles now of the priest. Think about all those duties that we have. Summarize those different duties down into these various roles. And feel free to think about New Testament descriptions.
Hold on.
What, Russ?
Was there a group of people that would signify a priest?
No. Because if you're a son of Aaron, you were going to be a high priest. That was your deal.
Oh, okay. That was just very simple.
Yeah, it was that simple. Yeah. Okay. Larry? I mean, yeah, Larry.
All right.
Yeah. What, Larry?
What I'm saying is the priest understood how serious this was.
Uh-huh.
And they didn't take any of this for granted.
They weren't supposed to.
Because they were dealing with things that had to be done for Christ.
Yeah.
The bodily stuff, everything.
Yeah.
So they didn't take some of this stuff lightly. I mentioned that earlier.
You did.
But I think it's an important point.
Yeah, they were supposed to.
Most people knew who their leader was, and they understood what their job was. They didn't take their job for granted.
They weren't supposed to, but some of them did. Eli's son did.
That's right.
Nadab and Abihu did. So yeah. So, roles. I know priest, that's a role, but what was their role as a priest? What was that?
To inspire.
Huh?
To inspire.
To inspire? In what way?
Well, I mean, in their righteousness.
Okay, so as examples.
Well, I mean, how to handle themselves.
Yeah, that's how to do their examples, sure.
You know, they were sin-free. Or they were then what they aspire to be, as we all do. But I mean, in that position, you would expect that more.
You would, because they're probably they should be a little too busy doing other people's sacrifices to do sins for themselves. But, you know, the high priest did have to offer sins for himself and for his household before offering for Israel, so, right? So, in that role, as priest, there were other roles that he served as a priest.
So what's in your mind the difference between a duty and a role?
Because
I mean, I would all the things you said for duties would be examples I'd give for roles.
Okay.
That's why I'm confused.
Alright. In his position as priest, he offers sacrifices for the people.
Right?
Right? The New Testament uses a very specific idea for that. Of a mediator. And so as the mediator of the sacrifices, so just for example, let's go to Galatians 3. And so we'll read verses 19 and 20. Hey, Zoom, wake up. You guys there?
We are here.
There you are, Galatians 3, 19 and 20.
Yep. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator.
Verse 20.
Now a mediator does not mediate, for one only, but God is one.
So this isn't brought out like this in the Old Testament of the priest being a mediator between God and man. When we look at the way the New Testament describes it, oh yeah, okay. What does it mean to mediate?
He said he should be holy to his God.
Yeah, but what does it mean to mediate in a more generic sense? Solomon? Oh, come
between, be the in between.
What is Solomon?
To mediate means to go between.
To go between, right. So think about the logistics of the sacrifice. I bring my sacrifice to who? To the priest. So the priest sees me coming, and he comes out to me. And the priest makes sure that the offerer does what he's supposed to do, but who's the offerer actually bringing the sacrifice to?
God.
God. You can't bring it right to God because there's someone in between. And this in-between person, the offerer, he lays his hand on the head of the sacrifice or whatever, and there's a few other things he does. But then who takes the blood of the sacrifice?
The priest,
and does what with it? Yeah, and where does the blood specifically go? What?
Around the outside of the altar.
Exactly right. And as we learned, what was it, last week? Whose table, whose plate of food is the altar? God's. So now the priest has other job, right? There's the rest of the animal. The rest of the animal needs divided up. One part goes to the offerer, one part goes to me, and the other part goes to God. On where again? On the altar. So all of this is the mediator, the go-between. That was his job. And this is actually kind of brought out very, very vaguely in Exodus 20, when they're at the foot of the mountain. Let's go to Exodus 20. And this is immediately after God gives the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verses 18 through 21.
Thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet. And the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourselves, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was.
In Galatians, it was about the institution of the covenant. It was instituted, ordained by angels through the agency of a mediator. In that context, that was Moses. That's what we're seeing here. In this particular context, who is requesting the mediator? The people are. At the burning bush, who requested the mediator? Did Moses volunteer to be the mediator at the burning bush? No, God chose him to be the mediator. And then when Moses tried to balk out of it, "No, I can't speak good," who did God give to Moses?
Aaron.
So in some ways, Aaron is sort of a mediator between God and Moses. I mean, that's not true. That's not the way it is. But that's what God kind of eased Moses into. Aaron's going to kind of be your helper, your mediator between me and you. And who went with Moses whenever he went to Pharaoh? Aaron did, every single time, except for maybe once or twice. And so the agency of the mediator instituting law was not Aaron, but it was
Moses.
Moses was the mediator in the institution of the covenant. But who were the ones that were supposed to teach the covenant to Israel? The priests. So now they're also, now they're added as mediators between God and man. God's covenant, we teach you. You have questions, you ask us, we ask God, God gives the answer, we answer back to you. That's the way it works, almost like a negotiator. That's exactly what Solomon pointed out, a go-between. Not a go-between of deliver my message, a go-between of help us figure this out. God set up, think about what God did. Did God want the average Israelite going right to God every time he had a little sniffle? With, oh, there's a little leprosy, what do I do? Who did God set up to do that? The priest. Now, did God want people, Lord, please let not be leprosy? Is that what God wanted? You betcha. But God also set up a go-between, an in-between person, a mediator between himself and the people. So we have the sacrifices. He's a mediator of the sacrifices. He's a mediator of the covenant. And he's also, in some ways, a mediator of the health stuff, right? That's what God wanted. I have this note here for... I remember now. So remember we just saw in Exodus. Before we do that, anybody have any questions, concerns, comments? All right, let's go to Hebrews 12. In the book of Hebrews, is the Hebrew writer trying to convince us that the high priest Aaron is still the rightful high priest? No. Who is he trying to convince is the high priest now? Jesus. And is that because, well, we like Aaron, but I guess we got to deal with this Jesus guy. Is that what his point is?
No.
No. Who's the superior high priest, Aaron or Jesus? Jesus. In fact, oddly enough, the Hebrew writer doesn't even really argue Aaron versus Jesus. He argues somebody else.
Ask him about that big thing.
What?
Can it go?
Hello?
Why are you shutting that off?
Uh-oh, somebody's unmuted.
I'm going to put it on 75.
Who does the Hebrew writer argue between as high priest? Jesus and who? Who? Melchizedek, yeah. He almost ignores Aaron. There's a few little blurbs here and there. So we have, as a kind of a fulfillment of that, Hebrews 12, thinking about we have the agency of a mediator. Institution of the covenant. Did Jesus institute a covenant? Yeah. Did he do it with sacrifices? He sure did. And in instituting that covenant, in setting those sacrifices, did he install a priesthood? He actually did. So he's a mediator in all of those things. So Hebrews 12, 18 through 24.
You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning fire, darkness, and storm. To a trumpet blast, or to such a voice of words that those who hear it make that no further words spoken to them. Because they could not hear what the command. If even a small animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling here. But you have to have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to the thousands of angels. You have turned to the firstborn, whose names are written in the heavens. You have come to God, the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the words of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of people.
When the Jews were in desperate times, and they cried out, There was always somebody in between them. Always. Now, they had a form of direct access to God. But when it came to something like, forgive me for my sin and affliction, there was always something they had to do. Some process, some bloody, gory, detailed, nasty process, and they had to go to some man. Some man who was, as Russ pointed out, wait, was it Russ or somebody else? I think it was Russ pointed out, was just as imperfect as they were. Right? Because that dude, before he could offer sacrifices for anybody else, had to first offer sacrifices for himself. Now think about that concept for a second.
Oh yeah.
Before Jesus ever did anything really on the earth for anybody else, what did he do?
Get baptized.
He was baptized with unbaptized. Why?
To show that he was the Christ.
Yes. And what exactly right. Because when that happened, what happened? A dove or?
The spirit in form of.
Holy Spirit in form of a dove, right. And in John 6, Jesus called that his anointing. His anointing. I lost my train of thought. And when Jesus came to John, what was the interaction that Jesus and John had?
John said, you should be baptizing me.
I'm not going to baptize you. Dude, I need your baptism. What did Jesus say?
Do my Father's will.
That's not what he said.
Okay.
What did he say?
Nobody's better under greater than John the Baptist.
That was Matthew 11. This is Matthew 3. So when you look it up, hey, you folks at home, you still there? Matthew 3, words in red.
Matthew 3. What was
it? I don't know the verse right now.
Let it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.
Permit it at this time. Let it go for right now. In this way, we need to fulfill all righteousness. Okay? When God set up Aaron as the priest, something we haven't really looked into a whole lot yet, it's recorded for us twice, though, in a lot of detail. Exodus 28:29, Exodus 39 is when it actually takes place, but Exodus 28:29 is when we set up. Exodus 39 is when it actually goes through it. Leviticus 7, 8, and 9 is when the priests the priests are done up. This is when they are set apart, when they are consecrated, when they are given their special clothing as priests, when they offer all their sacrifices, and then God says, you are my priest. And when Jesus, the one thing he hasn't done yet with John the Baptist, is, with all those things, is the sacrifice. That's the one thing that hasn't happened yet. But with the fact that the Spirit came upon him like a dove, that was enough. But when Jesus was crucified, right? Okay, there's a sacrifice. But now we've got a dead priest. What does the Hebrew writer say about dead priests? Anyone remember? I think it's Hebrews. Where's my note? Hebrews 10. 9. Hebrews 9. No, it's not Hebrews 9. Where's my note? It is Hebrews 9.
disposal of the body?
No.
Verse 16, for where there is a testament, there must also be an associated death of the testators that you're talking about?
No. I'm just gonna paraphrase it. There had to be a continual priesthood because the priest died.
That's right. Yeah.
Those priests died all the time, and so there had to be a continual lineage of priests. And that's part of what made them imperfect as priests.
Hebrews
7, what verse?
24.
There it is, yeah. Go ahead and read that, please, Steve. 23 through 28.
23 says, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continued forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
All right, let's pause there for a second. That was one of the problems of the Old Testament priesthood, was not only were those men imperfect, they died. And because they died, they had to keep going through this continual... What?
Oh, I thought you were looking for inauguration, like new priest or something.
Yeah. We'll go with that. It's continual and always making new priests. So they're always imperfect. And what else is imperfect with the priesthood? Besides the priests? What are the priests mediator of?
The sacrifices continue.
The sacrifices. Yeah. Imperfect priesthood offering imperfect sacrifices. And why are those sacrifices imperfect? They can't really take away sins. There's a reminder of sins. Because every time you sin, you've got to offer another sacrifice. Not only that, one of the most important things about sacrifices that makes them imperfect is, how can I ask this? I'll just say it. Is that they aren't willing sacrifices. They're taken, like the priests. The priests were taken to be priests. They weren't volunteers. The sacrifices were taken. No lamb volunteered for sacrifices. Now God set them up to go quietly, but they weren't willing sacrifices. Greater love has no man than this, than others take him and kill him for you.
So you're getting into super deep issues now.
Yeah.
And so one of the things that goes along with what you're saying is why we have free will. We have free will because Christ had free will.
Mm-hmm.
So to be that perfect sacrifice, he had to be able to choose. And a lot of people and a lot of things that are the foundation of the New Testament, like Gnosticism and other things that James and others are talking about and John's preaching and teaching about and dealing with that's entering in their world, didn't believe that about Jesus.
No.
They believed he was a spirit. He was never an actual person. I mean, a lot of their writing is happening where in their society, these teachers are coming in and trying to teach these other things. Mm-hmm. We don't live in that world as much, you know, not at least in the terms that they did. Those ideas still exist. But that whole concept of free will is incredibly important because if there's not a free will offering of Jesus, meaning he didn't have a choice, he could never be a high priest. So that's a super huge, deep, theological, biblical teaching mm-hmm. to understand because we have free will to choose too.
That's throughout the Bible. God wants willing volunteers.
Right. That's why as a parent, I think it's incredibly important that you lead your children in such a way that they come to a point in their life where they make their own choices about such things.
As hard as it may be sometimes.
Influential to them in every way possible, provide them all the opportunities, but ultimately they have to make their own choice because yeah. there's no other way for a person to be right with God otherwise. Those two things go hand in hand.
Yeah. And so others didn't take Jesus. Now, people took Jesus, but only because he let them, right? Greater love is no man than this. Then he what?
Laid down his life.
He do it. He does it for himself.
Voluntarily.
The volunteer sacrifice.
That's right.
But in doing those things, what did he accomplish? What?
Our sins removed.
Our sins removed, yes. What?
He wins souls.
He wins souls. Why? Because he gave himself freely. Because he gave himself willingly. We can understand that concept of giving willingly. But also, he sets up the perfect priesthood and the perfect sacrifice so that there can be no temple in Jerusalem to bring sacrifices to.
Hence the reason the veil is torn in two. When Jesus dies, the direct access to God. First John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things are right to you, so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, which is the same concept as a mediator.
Sure is.
With the Father Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself, the high priest Jesus, and the advocate, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
Yep. So, let's bring this to a head here, with finishing this thought. All the things that the average Jew had between him and God, okay? The tabernacle, or the temple, was in a specific location, maybe days or weeks away. So you offer sacrifice, I gotta go all the way over there. Because they weren't supposed to offer them just anywhere. They had to go to the presence of the Lord. So you had potential distance involved. Then you finally get there. Is my sacrifice, you got the sacrifice itself. That's got to be that worthy. Then you've got to go into the courtyard. And there was a door or a veil there. Then you had to meet the priest, a barrier between you. And that was it. You were done. But now let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, this is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God.
That clock is wrong. So, where does it say we can go into?
The presence of God.
The presence of God. What was the veil that was torn into when Jesus died? Veil in the temple, which is now his flesh. We can go right to God. There's no separation anymore. We don't have to stand off. We can go right to him. Alright. For Sunday, you're going to study me do the thing. There are additional restrictions for the priests in chapter 21 and the first 16 chapters of 22. There's a bunch of additional restrictions for the priests. Please study those sections, and we'll talk about that on Sunday.